As you can see, I'm going to be speaking from Malachi 3, 16 and 17 this evening. And just so you don't have to wonder what I'm talking about, people sometimes do. I'll give it a title tonight, The Value of God's People. Malachi 3, 16 and 17, Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord listened and heard them, so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, it is a privilege to be able to trust in you, to look to you, as a united people, united in Christ, united in purpose, united in a desire to know more of you through your word, united, I trust, in a desire to lay hold and allow your word to work effectively in our lives. And Father, I ask for your help this evening as I set forth these things that you've laid on my heart. Father, your enabling is the only thing that makes these things worthwhile. So bless us together, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I look at the human race, and when I look at myself in particular, I find some of the statements that God makes about us, really beyond surprising. They're kind of astounding. When he tells us how he views us, on the day that I make them my jewels. Another example of God speaking of the esteem or the value that he places on God's people is in Psalm 135, verses 4 through 6. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and the Lord is above all gods. And whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deep places. One of the things that we realize about the Lord is he does whatever he wants to. He is God. He's above every other power. He's not seeking to curry favor with people by compromising. He's not taking counsel from others. God does what he will. That's a good thing with God because God is all wise. God is all gracious. God is all kind, all righteous. Not always so good when what was that song? I did it my way. That's a terrible recipe for a child of God. But he does what he will. And he is able to make a choice, and his choices are not mistaken. So when he places a value on someone or on something, we can be very sure that the valuation that he places is absolutely accurate. He doesn't go overboard. He doesn't extend things beyond what they should. He's not guessing. He's accurate. And so we are called upon to believe that God's people have value. Now, the world may not value us. If we try to estimate our own value by our own terms, we may not value ourselves the way that God values us, but we are supposed to accept God's view. He looks upon his people in a certain way, and whether we're talking about his people Israel of old or whether we're talking about God's people today, he places a very, very high value on us as his people. Now again, as we look at ourselves, if we're honest with ourselves, never mind looking at others, you're going to see the faults of others as well, but we see our own frailties and our own follies, and it takes a genuine step of faith to agree with God and to say that I as an individual, have enormous value in God's estimation, and God's estimation is right. This value is placed on his people. Now, he loves the world, but the value that we're looking at is the value of God's people. I actually considered inviting a couple of folks that I do business with to join us this evening. I thought this part might be very good for them, but I felt totally checked, so we'll just review something. It's important for us to be very clear on how we become God's people. How do I become God's possession? What is the process by which I can come to belong to Him? Some would propose the idea that we're all God's children just by virtue of creation, and that therefore we are His possession just by virtue of creation. He has that right to us. On a certain level, of course, there's some measure of validity to that, but it's not entirely true. Just because He created us does not make us His people, His possession. In my work as a realtor, of course, one of the major things that I do is to help people find a place where they'd like to live, a house that they'd like to buy. Now, the thing is, somebody else built that house. Somebody else drew up the plans. Somebody else bought the land and sort of envisioned what could happen there. The builders put it together. And so they made that house, but somebody else buys it. And at that point, it's not the property of the one who created the house. And just so it is in our relationship with God as human beings. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, Paul is describing the human condition and talking about the way people are. And I'm speaking, of course, of the way people are if they have not allowed God to deliver them. And in describing himself, this is still true of us if we choose not to allow God to make of us what He will, not to allow Him to fully realize, that is, to develop and demonstrate the value that's in us. Paul said, I'm carnal, sold under sin. Now, the human race, the earth, all things that are in it, are the product of His creative work, came forth from His hand. But the human race has sold itself, and we do so. Yes, Adam did something terrible. Eve did something terrible, brought sin and death to the entire race. But people as individuals sell themselves into many things, into many ways of living. I will give my life to this in return for that. And if they do not become God's people, that's where they're stuck. Those things become a kind of bondage. Well, I won't give any illustrations, but I've watched people, very successful people, very prosperous people, who are truly in bondage to that thing that they strive for. And it's a bondage, part of slavery, as it was exercised in this country in those terrible days when it was still extant. Part of slavery is that the slave received no fruits of his labors. And the bondage into which the human race sells itself, it never realizes any real, lasting, deep satisfaction or return. I know of an individual that has set goals, not somebody that I have contact with, but they set goals and attained certain things, and they told me at a certain point, I was very excited, and then once this happened, I just feel flat, and I've watched that person chase and chase and chase. No permanent satisfaction. And of course, at the end of life, no reward. So, again, we want to be God's people. We don't want to be sold simply into that slavery. So, again, how is it that we become God's people? If you know the scripture, you know the answer to that. It's pretty simple. We ask. Again, speaking of my current career as a realtor, I'm associated with a specific real estate brokerage. How did I become a part of that brokerage? I asked. The owner broker was somebody that I knew. I had confidence in them as a broker, as a business person. There were things that I saw to my advantage, and so I asked if I could join the brokerage. My request was accepted, and so I became a part of that brokerage. Something over 55 years ago, I became a soldier in the United States Army. How did I do that? I asked. Now, to put it another way, I enlisted, but that's basically saying I want to be a soldier. Bad choice. Sold myself into slavery for a time. But I enlisted, I asked to join, I was accepted, and so I became a soldier. How do we become God's children? Well, very simple. Romans 10, 13. This quote's, by the way, from Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. And it says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Saved out of that bondage. Saved out of that slavery. Saved out of that circumstance and path of life in which there's no permanent satisfaction and no end result that is worth having. And so we simply ask. Now, we can say a lot more about the issue of becoming His. We know that the Bible tells us that we are saved. We are delivered out of our sold condition through Christ. We're delivered. We become His children simply on the basis of the righteousness of Christ, simply on the basis of the sacrifice that He endured to pay for our sins, simply on the basis that we believe, simply on the basis then that we ask, we call upon the name of the Lord, "Lord, save me." And we become His. We also know that His saving work, in that work, we are literally, spiritually born again. Now, many people in Christendom, you talk about being born again, and that's just sort of this doctrine of these ultra-strange, whatever word they want to use for us, conservative, literalist, whatever. But it's just what the Bible says. We are born again. The Bible also says we're born of God. The Bible says that we're partakers of the nature of God, the divine nature. And so we become a part of God's family. So the new birth and all that it entails, it's not just something odd dreamed up by a religious character. It's Bible. We enter into that place of belonging to Him by redemption, by obedience, by faith, by the new birth, simply by asking. But that's not really the point of the lesson. The lesson is really about the fact that He values us highly. And indeed, I believe that God values us far more highly than we can ever grasp in this life. We get a hint of the value that He places on us. You know, the Bible tells us it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. We know that we'll be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. But He has a purpose that He's developing in us, taking us to a place that we don't even understand yet. We can't see. It doesn't appear. But He has an enormous value fixed upon us, and He wants us to believe that. Of course, it's not hard for us to grasp the supreme measure, the highest measure that I can think of, really. I can extend to things that will come later, things that God would develop and grant later on. But at this stage in my life, being here on earth, being in a situation to view things through a certain lens, the very highest measure, the supreme measure of the value He places upon us is the redemption price that He paid in order that He might make us His own. There's some verses about that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were redeemed, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, pointless, empty conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, that is, those that go before us. They may not be our genetic fathers, but there are those that are in leadership positions, guidance position, that act in that sense as a father. You know, the Old Testament, so-and-so was the father of those that play the harp, the father of those that work in brass. And they tell us what will work. They tell us what to do. I thank God that I'm redeemed from that. I thank God that I don't have to live according to the counsel of the ungodly. I can go by His word. But I wasn't redeemed by corruptible things from that empty tradition, that empty way of life received from those that went before, but rather with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now notice that word precious. We're talking about a value. We're talking about the fact that He values us. And that word precious means exactly what you would suppose it means. It's just something that is of great value, of certainly of a value beyond what we could ever attain to in and by ourselves. So the precious blood, the tremendous price that was paid. We can speak of many things about the death of Christ, his sufferings, the atonement, the judgment that he bore in our place, but suffice it for this moment just to consider that precious blood, the blood that he poured out. The blood thereof is the life thereof. He poured out all that his life was in order to redeem us. Now that's a value that God placed on us. Another verse that talks about the great price that was paid, of course, is John 3:16. I think probably everyone or nearly everyone listening tonight can quote that. If you're quoting from the old King James Version, it begins, "For God so loved the world." Now, excuse me, that word, that Greek word translated "so," means in this way, in this manner, in this fashion. When we read it in the Old King James and most other translations, God so loved the world. He loved the world this much. And that's not wrong, but I'm going to read it to you from the New English translation. It gives a little different wording. "For this is the way, in this manner, in this fashion, for this is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." People make terrible choices in what they call love. You see matches made where neither side has considered the practicality in the future. And it's an unworkable situation from the start. If it lasts, it's going to develop into something distorted and not really good on very many levels. God doesn't love that way. Now, God loves the ungodly, but he does not love the ungodly in the sense, okay, you're good enough. God wants to do something. God wants to improve things. This is the way God loved the world. He gave his Son so that everyone that believes in him should have eternal life. He loves us. It's not an unwise love. It's not a bad choice. We look at ourselves. We look at the unsaved world. We look at ourselves perhaps in the time when we were not saved or in times of rebellion, and we perhaps, you know, think, how could he love me? Well, God sees differently. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are as high above our thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. And so he loved us enough to give us his Son. I don't want that slide yet. See, the problem is I'm sitting here looking at my iPad on the one side and the slides on the other side, and I get confused as to which I want to change. I'm a dinosaur. One of the things that we can understand if we stop to think is the value that he placed on us was not for what we were when we were saved. Again, he didn't just love us and say, okay, I love you for exactly what you are. Now, if we fall in love with another person, decide to marry them, we'd better make up our minds that it's not our job to marry that person and make them over. That's not the way it works, humanly speaking. God can do that. We can't. But the value God placed on us was not for what we were. It was for what we could become by his grace and help. He loved us as his people. He foreknew us in Christ. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He didn't choose us outside of Christ and then choose to put us into Christ. He chose us according to foreknowledge. He elect according to foreknowledge. He chose us in Christ. And so he loves us for what he knew we could become. You know, it's almost as, well, there's a phrase I first heard Sharon Crook use it back when we were visiting in Denver a number of years ago. Talked about a property as a scrape-off, and people were buying good houses and just tearing them down and replacing them. The house wasn't really good enough for them. So suppose you found a piece of property. The ground was good. The view around it was good. The neighborhood was good. The house was a tumble-down shack, and it made economic sense, so you would buy the place. It was unrepairable, so you're just going to get rid of what's useless and you're going to put something new in its place. Isn't that kind of a picture of what God has done through the new birth? He loved us for what he could make for us. But again, the price that was paid, the value that that price paid demonstrates the value that God has set upon us. And so, having become his people, it behooves us to accept the worth that he placed on us. Don't argue with God. Don't disbelieve God. Paul said of himself, and I will echo it, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. If I'm looking at myself, I see nothing of value. You know, we look at other people and we see what God has done, and we can tend to place that value on the person themselves as if they have made all of the right choices and done all the right things. That's not the way it is. We accept the worth he placed on us, or we should, when he redeemed us, and we want to live according to his esteem for our value. Many years ago in high school, and you know that was a lot of years ago, a high school counselor told me, moaning about my terrible grades, I was a worthless young man. And the counselor told me, David, you can become anything you want to become. Well, the problem was I didn't really want to become anything. And I didn't want to do the work involved in becoming anything. And so I did very well at what I didn't want to become anything, and I didn't, until God got hold of me. Understand that we need, now the person saw certain things and said, you can live up to this standard. One of the Supreme Court justices, seated right now, was basically marked out by her peers and by her professors as somebody who was going to wind up on the Supreme Court in law school. And she lived up to that. If we live our life as if our own valuation of ourselves was what mattered, we'll miss out. If I look at myself and say, I'm undeserving, I'm not good enough, I'm not whatever enough, instead of saying, this is the value God placed on me, this is what he expended to obtain me as his own, and I need to live according to that, it makes all the difference in the world. Now, this lesson isn't really about all that he can do in us. It's not about all that he's prepared for us. Those are treasures in themselves. It's about ourselves as his treasures. He can do things for us now. He can do things for us eternally. There's an eternal reward available for those who will live in the full measure of the value that he places on us. But that's not the topic of our lesson. He would completely change our value system. Don't be conformed to this world. Now, the world will place a value on you, and your flesh is of this world. Move into the new creation. God will change your value system. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing, by the changing of your mind. Something new, a new way of looking at life and at yourself. So he would completely change your value system. He would make more of us spiritually than we might believe would be possible. The world may not measure us in our manner of life the way he does, but his valuation is both higher and accurate than that of the world, or of any standard that we might come up with by ourselves. So the call, I believe, to a great degree, the call that God has placed before us is to let him make the judgments. If he says that you're valuable, if he says, I see high qualities in you, I see that you are worthy of a high place, you are valuable, he wants us to accept his assessment. He wants us to accept the decisions that he makes for us, the pattern, the direction, the character of our life that will be based entirely upon the fact that the value is there. He knows it's there because he placed it there. A little more about the value he places on us. Coming back to our opening text in Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I went too far. And it's not going back. Well, that's all right. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord. And my computer is not being very responsive, but the word of God still is true. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. What I'm about to say doesn't nullify and it doesn't diminish what we see in passages like 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, where it talks about the precious blood of Christ. In John 3:16, where again it tells about this is how God loved the world. This is the value he placed on those that would receive. He gave his son. But the statement that doesn't nullify or diminish is this. Not all of God's people will ultimately have the same place with him eternally. Not all ultimately live so as to reflect the value that he has placed upon them. And at the end of life, life here, not all will be as esteemed by him, as highly valued by him as others are. Now, that's just a reality. Not everybody in the church in this age, especially in this day, wants to see it that way. We're all supposed to just be equally tepid and lukewarm and all on the same level. But notice who it is that he says will in some special way be his when he gathers his jewels together in that eternal day to come. Again, unresponsive computer. Then those who feared the Lord spake to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. So what are we seeing in these that will be his when he makes them his jewels? Or as I believe the King James says, when he makes up his jewels. It will be those who are living in a reverential fear of God, living in awe of his power, living in awe of his righteousness, living in awe of the love and the grace and the wisdom that he displays. And that entails agreeing with him. You can't have all of that reverential fear and awe of God and choose to disagree with him. So practically speaking, those that are living in reverence for the Lord accepts the value that he places on their life, and they live according to that value, and they live out those things that display his correctness in placing that value upon the life. And then it speaks about how they spoke to one another. That's what we're doing. You know, we bear witness, we have the testimony service, we offer up prayers. Those prayers are to God, but we're to say amen at the end of them, and so we benefit just by hearing those prayers. We talk about the Lord in private circumstances. So there is a fellowship with one another, talking about him, talking about his word, talking about his purposes for our lives, talking about the work that he has done for us and in us. And that's a central part of accepting that value, that worth, that higher purpose that he has for our lives. And so these are they who will be his in a very special way in the day when he makes up or makes them his jewels. In describing how we are to live a godly life, the Apostle Paul wrote in Titus 2, 13 and 14, and I'll try again to see if I can get that to come up. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. He showed his love, and he showed that love when Christ gave himself for us. He showed his valuation for us. That was a tremendous price to pay. His love for us, the value he places on us, are such that he has no desire just to make us his own and do no more. You buy a plot of ground, it's got a house on it that's a wreck, you say there's wonderful potential here, I love this place, I'll buy it, and you do nothing with it. It would be pointless. So he loved us. Christ paid the price for us. We became his own, but not just to make us his own and do no more, as if he thought, well, it's not worth anymore. I like the view of this ground, and it's not really worth the effort, so I won't do any more. That seems to be what some people think salvation is about. I don't have to go any further. That's being legalistic. That's being unrealistic. You're demanding too much of me. God just loves me as I am. Yes, he loves you. But he loves you too much to leave you as you am. And understand that about his love. You're worth more than that. It's not as if he didn't think you were worth more of his giving and doing and working in and for you. Not as if he didn't believe there was value in taking you further beyond that instant of salvation, that simple gift of eternal life. Not as if he didn't believe that we could become what the Bible says we can become. Now, you know that I could take the lesson at this point in the direction of all that God has for us in the ages to come, when he'll show the exceeding riches of his grace toward us by Christ Jesus and the place that we can have. And I look at the place that is set before us, and I come back to that. I know that in me, in myself, there's no good thing. God believes that I can become what he says that I can become. He makes that decision. He places that value on me. Our part is to believe that. We have the divine nature in the new creation. There are no limitations except those that we choose to allow the world or Satan to impose on us, or that we impose on ourselves. So, God created us. We, as a race and as individuals, we sold ourselves into the slavery of sin. He then paid a terrible, wonderful, immeasurable price to make us his own and bring us into a place of family closeness. And then we can live up to the value that he places on us. Or else we can decide to put a value on ourselves. We can decide to accept the value that the world might place on us. Oh, we may decide to be a cut above what the world will say, but after all, I know me, and maybe so-and-so can have those good things, but I'm just... That doesn't tally with the value that God has placed on you. Whose assessment of what is worth looking for in this life is valid? God's. So what are we to look for? Now, we set goals in life. We do certain things. If we don't say, okay, I'm going to get up today, if we don't have a list of to-dos, if we don't, you know, that's okay. But what are we looking for out of life? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. His assessment, what he thinks is valuable for us to look for, is what we should look for. Whose view of what constitutes good works is based in truth and reality? We are to be zealous for good works. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he before ordained. You know, we talk about rewards and we imagine that those rewards are somehow we've earned them by our works. He sets up the works. He points them out to us. He enables us to do them. He helps us through the pathway. Those are a training ground. That's all it's about. And the reward is, you know, there are people that are, I'll use the word blessed. Naturally speaking, they have a certain athletic talent. They have a certain athletic potential. But raw talent can only take you so far. You're not going to make a world-class athlete if you're going to be your own trainer. And so someone trains you. Now, the one who gets the medal or whatever prize is the one who gets it, but the trainer brought them there. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the training. And he places the, he chooses, this is the training that's valuable. These are the works that's valuable. This is the path that's right for the value that I place on you. And it is truth. It is reality. It is a genuine evaluation. So if the value that he places on us creates an expectation for us for how we should live, what we should do, we need to go with that. Again, people create expectations based on IQ, looks, physical abilities. God is different. He has higher standards. Those who live according to his valuation of them become his own special people. His own special people, zealous for good works. That word translated special means being beyond the usual. Also, it has the thought of being that which is one's own. When you are looking for something, maybe you need a new air conditioner, a new car, a new house, whatever. You look at numerous options, and then you say, okay, this is something that is beyond the usual. That's the thing that I will make my own. And that's sort of what's built into that. He wants us to be his own special people, zealous of good works. Child of God, again, he placed a high price on you. He values you beyond measure. And he wants you to live up to that. He wants you to go beyond the usual as his child. Now, back in days gone by, I know about as much about horses as I know about getting in a spacecraft and going to the moon. But in days gone by, a wealthy rancher might have many horses on his property that he put to various uses. His cow hands would use some of them. Some of them might be used to work a plow for cattle feed or whatever it might be, but he would keep the best for himself as being beyond the usual. God values you in a certain way. If you accept the valuation that he placed on you, if you allow him to continue to work out that valuation in you, to train you, to develop you, if you agree with him and let him work it out in you, you will attain to even more, and you will have a special place with him. Now, in my notes, I put this question in before I came up with an answer. How do I close? Well, I will tell you I may close without the slide coming up, but I will close with John 14, verses 2 and 3. These are the words of Jesus. In my Father's house are many mansions. Or better translated, in my Father's house are many abodes, many dwelling places, many rooms, many places to dwell. Now understand, many places, not all are the same place. I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, well, let me back up. Many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Does that tell you something of value that he places upon you? He died for you, but in his estimation, that wasn't enough. He contemplated what good works might be developed and walked in your life, and he set that in place, but that wasn't enough. He set forth many things to be manifested and worked out in this life, but that wasn't enough. As in that moment, he looked to the future, he looked beyond the cross, and to his purpose in leaving this earth and returning to the heavens. Now, there was a lot that would take place when he left this earth and returned to heaven. But it wasn't just about his return to the fullness of his Father's presence. It wasn't just about taking upon himself once again the glory that he had with his Father from eternity past. It wasn't just to be out of this place of sin and sorrow. He looked, as he looked forward to his departure from this earth and to the purpose for that departure, he went to prepare a place for us. There's a phrase that is used in business. You want to be top of mind. You want people to think about you in certain circumstances. We were, and we are, top of mind with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? It's because we're important to him. It's because he values us on a level far beyond our understanding. If I had been in his shoes, and what an impossibility that is, I look at life, and life here, by the grace of God, can be a very good and enjoyable thing. And I'm not depressed with my lot in life, but I'm ready to go. You know, we sing that song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through," and that's reality. I like to go on vacations, I enjoy it, but there comes a point where you want to be home. And we have an understanding, I don't really belong in this place permanently, whether it's a vacation, whether it's just the world. And if I had been in his shoes, again, what an impossible and foolish comparison, but just to get out of this world, to get away from the plague of sin surrounding us in this world. But what he looked forward to was, I'm going to go, I'm preparing a place for you. You know, so much else involved, but that was the thing that he presented. He was saying to them, you are very valuable to me. You're very important to me. And then that declaration of his purpose for us to be with him. If I go, if I prepare a place for you, I'm coming again. And the reason I'm coming again is to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I thank God that he loves us enough, he values us, he wants us to be with him. Thank God for the value he has placed upon us. God bless you.